You're allowed to do that. You're allowed to go and talk to a grown. I'd like to pray for you guys. And then we're going to receive our offering that I forgot to acknowledge. Lord, thank you for this wonderful thing called grace. Lord, how you love us and care about us. And even when we blow, even when we do things that are so wrong, and even though there's so many things that come out of our life that are just not good, the things that we say, the things that we do, we thank you, Lord, that you forgive us when we ask for your forgiveness. Mm. Wonderful grace. Mm. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And I pray for your blessing as the children go to Sunday school. And ask it in Jesus' name too. Amen. Lord God, we thank you again for the wonderful skills that you give to each of us to work and to earn money. And Lord, we know that's the exchange that so much affects everything that we do in our life. But it's also an expression of where our heart is. So we give to you this morning, Lord, out of hearts that have been touched by the Father's love, and it will never be the same again. Be pleased with the offering as we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. Deanna is going to come and lead us in some songs of worship this morning. Thanks, Deanna.
Morning, all.
Morning.
Awesome again to be together, as always. Just some thoughts as usual that the Lord's been talking to me about, and it's Ephesians 3 that he was talking to me from, which kind of excited me, Ephesians 19 through to 2021. Just so rich are those scriptures that, you know, I ask you just to take time to read them again and dwell on the richness of God's love. It's so immense. And God is talking to me about his presence that makes all things glorious. And here this morning, our honour makes him glorious in this place. That God's presence here with us makes all things glorious. It's all things about you and your life. And it brings us into a greater awareness of the possibilities. Through Ephesians 3:20. And that here for us today, those possibilities that are beyond our imagination and our thinking. Things we can't even begin to pray about, the magnitude of his goodness toward us. So I just ask that, can we, each one of us here today, invite him to meet with us in a rich way, in a full way, as his love expresses itself to us in that fullness. That he will richly fill this place and each one of us with all the possibilities of heaven. There is no better opportunity that you will have that is unequaled, in fact, than we have right here in this moment. And in the power of our one collective heart, that we are family before God, our one collective heart, seeking the one true God in our worship. The Father living through us in every important and individual one of us. When we encounter his kind of love, by grace, we are always, always, always changed. Can we just pray now and invite him? Lord, we pray asking that you would awaken us this morning. Here, as we are one people together with one heart, to know you, Jesus, as our Lord, as Saviour. Lord, of all that we survey in our lives, of every need and desire, Lord, of every circumstance, that today in this place, our worship, as we go through this service today, Lord, may that awareness of you grow and grow and grow, and may we take this opportunity and you would awaken our hearts to call out together, Lord, for your sovereign touch, not just for man, but for us. Lord, that you would sovereignly touch us and awaken our lives today to be yielded to the one true God that we all focus on here today. That our whole desire and worship, Lord, is to find you and to be found in you and to be one in you. Let that be our whole focus, Lord, and our whole desire. No matter what else we do, let that be the one thing that draws us to you and each other. Awaken our worship this morning to flow on your grace that is here right now, and let that grace to extend, Lord, not just to the heavens, but Lord, to each other. That the warmth of your love would embrace each one of us. Each one. Thank you, Joe. I'd like to stand.
Thank you. now we honour you by giving it back, by giving ourselves to the one true God who loves us wholly and completely. Lord, we just say thank you from hearts that are grateful, from hearts that are thankful, from hearts, Lord, that are ready to give all that we are and trust into your care and hands. Thank you, Father, that you order our days. Thank you. Jesus, we come. Thank you. Thank you, Joe.
Thank you.
Lord, please allow that the truths of your love would settle in our lives and enrich and fill every part of our being.
Thank you for leading us. It's time for us now to bring prayers of intercession, and great to have Jimmy Duncan back here with us. We've been praying for you in the services and at home, I know, for getting this leg back in operating business, and it's doing well. We're glad to see you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Good. So I'd like to invite anyone that would just like to stand or sit, but speak out loud. We're the people of God together. That you might have matters on your heart, but I think it'd be great if at least one would really bring what's going on. And that's huge. As we've looked at the media, I can't get my head around all that's happening in Kaikoura and the surrounding areas there. It's very big. The thoughts are we're going to have more of the same. We live in the ring of fire. You know that, don't you? We have approximately 14,000 earthquakes every year in New Zealand. Some of them we feel, some of them are catastrophic. It's part of this whole world that we live in. But there's a lot of lives affected by that. So it'd be good to bring that before the Lord today. And any other matters that you might have on your heart to bring before. Particularly also assembly. And some of the decisions that have been made, it's going to require something significant to follow those through. The grace of God must come into that. So I invite you to join together and let's pray, and I'll conclude when it's appropriate. Let's do that together.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for hope.
Yes.
Hope which is not just vain hope, but hope which is based on you, our rock, our redeemer, the Almighty God. When we're faced with situations like the people in Kaikoura, or in our own personal situations where it seems all is lost, we can still hold on to you in those times and know that you will bring us through. We pray that these people in Kaikoura would be able to find hope in you. Hope to go on, strength to rise up again. Yes. Father, we pray particularly for the ministers of your gospel there, parishioners, give them strength to be able to look outside of themselves and to be able to reach out and help those who are around them. That you would provide resources and strength for these people. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that as we just watch and see what's on TV and listen to different things about Kaikoura, that you take from us any attitudes of criticism about what's not been done or what should be done or why they didn't do this. But Lord, that we'd have compassion on a government that has had so much stuff on their time and service. And Lord, this is another thing, and it's huge. And when we look at it, we just think, how on earth are they going to start? Where did they start and how did they do it? And Lord, I pray that we would have compassion on them. Lord, that we'd pour your grace upon them. And just say, God, would you guide them? Would you help them to do the right thing? And Lord, help us as a nation to get behind them and support them instead of just criticising what they have done. Lord, I pray that we would honour them, and as you've asked us to, that we would honour our government. And Lord, that we would do as much as we can to help them and to help the people, even if it's just by prayers that are not fortunate. Lord, I pray that there is a heart of compassion, a heart of grace, and a heart of honour.
Lord, I thank you that your word is truth, and that Jesus said a long time ago in Mark 13 about the signs at the end of the age. Lord, we hear a lot of things that aren't true in the media. Lord, things that people might have opinions about that they may not have researched as thoroughly as your word. Thank you for in Mark 13 it says that there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. And it says that they're the beginning of birth pains. Lord, you promised that you're coming. Thank you for the truth of your word that says that you are with us, that you actually know what's going to happen. Lord, this world is yours. You made it. So we pray that we may point people to you and the truth of your word when they talk about these things. Lord, give us the words to say. Help us to know what's in your word and is your truth when we come and have discussions in every day. Lord, because it's already in your book, you wrote it. And it says also that you bring to mind the Spirit works in us to give us the words to speak. Help us to be open to hear your voice, to know your truth, and to research it for ourselves. Lord, help us to grow deeper in this time, because it says that other things will happen as well at this time. Help us to know that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you for your truth, and that your truth will last. In Jesus' name.
God, we thank you for the opportunities that there always are when there's a problem. And Lord, before we saw miracles when you were ministering, there was always a problem to meet, to bring a solution to. Lord, I pray in this situation that as we can see, there's people coming together, people using the talents and gifts and the resources they have to help these people affected by the earthquakes. And Lord, that's wonderful that there's a coming together. But I also pray for those unexplainable solutions and benefits that will come through your grace and your miracles. I pray for their release, and that credit and honour will be given to you alone in such cases. Lord, that people will know that there is a God in heaven who's not just left the universe alone, but that has already been prayed, that there is a knowing and a plan and the outworking, that we would cooperate with you. And Lord, I just pray for the wisdom of all those making decisions regarding this now. They will be able to see things that they haven't seen, more than they can ask or think.
Lord, we know that you are always speaking, and you speak through your creation, you speak through events that happen, such as these earthquakes. And Lord, for those who have ears to hear, might they hear something very special from your Holy Spirit about your coming and what it means for Jesus to come again to the earth. And Lord, in the midst of this also, we pray as our hearts are drawn out to people. We pray, as Ethel has asked, I guess, for this heart of compassion toward these folk. And Lord, as we're probably all connected with somebody who was still emotionally affected from the earthquakes in Christchurch, we pray for healing, Lord. Pray for healing and wholeness in people's lives, for an end to the trauma, for an end to it. And for those who are living in fear, Lord, that they might find the one who releases them from fear, because they come in contact with perfect love, the love of the Father. So God, release these people from fear, we pray, and from emotions that have damaged and broken, and bring healing and wholeness, we ask. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just going to change tack a little. Stephanie Beck. Most of you probably know Stephanie. If you don't, this is Stephanie. And she is the intrepid person that is at Camp Columba. And she's going to share a little bit about her work there. And I think Kay is joining her. True.
She's away.
She's away, I know, but she's joining with you.
Oh, yeah.
So you're going to talk about that too?
Yep.
Here we go. It's all yours.
Sure am.
You've only got 3/4 of an hour.
Okay.
I'm kidding.
All right, then
you
get comfortable.
No, cool. The coffee car's coming. It's about 20 past, so I'll tell her when you're finished.
Okay, awesome. Yeah, cool. Cool. Yeah, good morning everyone. Most of you will have seen me around. I've been officially representing Camp Columba today, which is quite a privilege. Thank you for asking me to talk about this because I love talking about camp. I've been officially working at camp since end of May, and I was alongside Lydia for about a month, a very pregnant Lydia, kind of learning the ropes of how camp is run and how things sort of work and all the millions of details and different parts of my job, which is the official camp coordinator. I wasn't sure how much people know about Camp Columba, so I thought I just wouldn't assume and basically just give you the rundown of what we actually do. So my job is to plan and run the programs that Camp Columba offers, which is school holiday camps every school holidays for two different age groups, 5 to 9 year olds and then 10 to 13 year olds. And we also do ministry weekend camps. We have four so-called boost camps. They're sort of more directed at our leaders who then come and lead at the kids' camps. They're quite a broad age range, between 14 and early 20s, so mostly they'll be high school students. Then we also do father-son, mother-daughter, and the women's retreat weekends. Those are kind of the camps that I'm in charge of. I plan them and then run those. Then Camp Columba isn't empty for the rest of the year. Facilitate all sorts of different groups who come in, schools who use our facilities, churches, youth groups, corporate groups, quilting clubs, all sorts come through. You meet some very interesting people and we kind of facilitate for them. We're just basically there and tell them the boundaries and then have fun sort of thing. Since our managers, Bruce and Sarah O'Brien, I don't know if many of you knew them, they were super awesome. Unfortunately, they left us mid-September for Waikanae, a camp called El Rancho up there, so it's very exciting for them. So since they left, I've taken over a lot of the group briefings, and so it's kind of expanded the variety of things I do in my job, which I actually quite enjoy. And while they're gone, before our next manager comes in, beginning of July or something next year, we have Kay, who is now our interim manager, and it's been great fun working with her as well. So it's kind of the broad sort of structure. It's a job that I feel super privileged to have, and it's heaps of fun. I love it. It's kind of extreme reliance on God and seeing Him work. I've learned so much, and every camp I learn more about trusting Him in practical things and on so many different levels to provide helpers, to provide all the things we need for camp, to provide me with ideas and inspiration and then to trust Him to do the work, the actual work. What's super fun is that Camp Columba is explicitly Christian, and all our camps are explicitly Christian. It's in our terms and conditions for the school holiday camps, which means that we have total freedom to talk about God and to tell them about Jesus and how much he loves them. And it's really exciting, and just to see the huge impact that it has on these kids. Like, we get a really broad range of kids from a whole heap of different kinds of backgrounds, broken backgrounds as well. And just to see what just 4 days of God's love can do to their hearts. Sorry. I was like, come on, you're not going to cry. This is ridiculous. You're just talking about crying. You hear it from them. Even 5-6-year-olds know and understand these things. And like, you hear it from their lips. They say, like, camp is the only place I feel like I can be myself. Or they say things like, when they'll give their life to God and I'll come up and tell you, and their eyes are bright and they're all excited, and they say, it feels so good. I feel so safe. And it's incredible. What a privilege to be a part of that and to witness that. We had just a wee story from our last school holiday camps. We had one little girl who was really, really just angry all camp. She was pretty cute, but very, very grumpy, particularly at one other girl that they were supposedly friends, but definitely not at camp they weren't, and she was just so angry. And I had asked her earlier in the week or whatever, like, whether I could pray for her or something, and she said no, and I was like, okay, I'll just do it in my head there. But then on the last day, it just got so bad. She was just so angry, and like, her whole face was like shut down and angry. And I asked her, like, is it fun to be so angry? And she said, no. And do you want to stay angry? She said, no. And she was kind of on to me, and she said, no, I don't want to pray. And I was like, okay, well. And I kind of just talked about Jesus a little bit, and then I just prayed anyway, and just for his love to come and take away her anger and show her that there's another way than anger as well. And then, you know, she was kind of alright and started packing her things and everything. And then she came up to me during breakfast, and we do these little encouragement cards at camp for the younger kids, and they basically just pick a card and write the kid's name on it and say, you're awesome, and then it gets delivered out like a little mailing system. And she showed me all the stack of encouragement cards that she'd received from her various team members, etc. And she showed me one from this other little girl that she had serious issues with, and it just said friends. And she was like, see, she says friends, and I said friends, and now we go. And like, she was just so chuffed, like, after that, just so happy. And I was like, whoa, like, it wasn't my talk that did that. That was God doing exactly what we had prayed and hoped for that whole week. He just came in and replaced her anger with his love. Like, whoa. Yeah, really, really exciting stuff. The other really exciting part of my job is to see the leaders in action. Now, their leaders, they're really young people, some of them 16, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds. And just, it encourages me so much every camp to see the quality of the young people we have here. And it's such a privilege to work with them, to see them stepping up and stepping beyond their comfort zone and trusting God and praying for each other and praying for their kids. And it sets this whole culture, and the kids then pray for the leaders. That's really exciting as well. And stuff happens, and it's just, yeah, it's cool to be a part of a place that grows people and to watch God do the work in that. We have a boost coming up 9th to 12th of December. It's going to be really exciting. These boost weekends are specifically for the leaders to encourage them, to train them, and to, my heart for them especially is to get a really good biblical basis into them, that they have something to build on. It's really solid. We are so blessed with the word of God, and to get some really solid teaching into them. So that's going to be exciting. So please pray for that. Remember us. Then our next camps are the January camps. I have a few flyers here as well. They're going to be exciting. This kind of all leads me to basically, what does camp have to do with you guys? Well, quite a lot, actually. In Camp Columba, for those of you who know some of the history, I'm sure a lot of you are aware that Camp Columba was founded on community involvement and everyone working together and bringing their bit. And it's a rich heritage, and also one that I'm increasingly aware of, in that how the job that I do and what the role camp kind of plays isn't achievable with just me, and it's not achievable just as a camp unit. And in fact, it's not just a shame for us not to be more involved with the churches and stuff, but it's actually wrong for us to be separate. We're a body, the body of Christ, and how in Corinthians Paul says we're a unit, and we're all different, but we're a unit, we're one. Like, there's no separation, and it's like camp's a part of you, and you're a part of camp. It's kind of part of the deal of being the body of Christ. Thank you so much. There's heaps of different ways you can make that involvement more kind of explicit. The most important thing is through prayer. You can commit, like as a church, for example, you could commit to praying for a specific camp that we're going to run, or just pray for us in general. Pray for me, please. I need lots of prayer. But then there's also, there's heaps of other ways. We do this adopt a camp thing where you could, where you kind of committing to one specific camp. So for example, the January camp's coming up, and then you could, for example, say that as a church you're going to foot the food bill, or you're going to provide helpers, or you're going to pray specifically for that camp, or any number of things. As well as prayer and financial stuff, we're also always in need of practical help. We look to fill roles like camp parents. That's quite a fun job. Or camp nurse. You don't have to be medically certified in any way. All you need to be a camp nurse is some organisational skills, compassion, and a first aid certificate. And basically, you're just dispensing medication and putting plasters on boo-boos and saying they're there. Patch and dispatch. We frequently need help in the kitchen. It's quite hard to find helpers sometimes, to just take over or at least assist in the kitchen as a cook or as a cook's assistant or whatever. If you can't commit to a whole week of camp, there's also what we've started doing is asking people to come in just for a couple of hours at the end of camp to help with the kitchen cleanup. It's a huge mission to kind of, after a whole week of cooking for camp, to then face the kitchen, which is quite large, and to face that whole cleanup by themselves, it's a bit overwhelming for the cook. So if you're a very busy person, you can just give 2 hours, that's awesome. Please talk to me. There's lots of different ways. If you feel any kind of interest, I want to really encourage you this morning, if you feel any kind of interest in seeing more about what camp is about, or maybe being a little bit involved, pick it up and run with it. Come talk to me. If you're keen, we'll definitely find a way to involve you. It's in my heart to do so, and that would be really neat. I'd be really excited to do that. Also be around if you have any other questions about camp, or what I do, or what we do, or cool stories that happen at camp, or anything. Thank you very much for listening.
Stay there and pray. I know Joe has been on the camp committee forever, is that right, Joe?
Still there? Exactly right.
There's a lot of work obviously gone into it. As I was watching and listening, did you feel the grace of God?
Yeah.
And there's a little word that came to me about you. Are you ready for this? It's the word enthusiasm. And I discovered it's two Greek words put together. Did you know that? En is the Greek preposition for in, and enthusiasm, or theos, is God. It means God in us. You are enthusiastic. Let's pray. God, we thank you together for this ministry and all the people that are involved in Camp Columbo. And particularly want to thank you for Stephanie today, for her enthusiasm, for her commitment, her dedication to the task, her love for people, her love for you. And Lord, we pray for your wonderful blessing to rest upon her. In Jesus' mighty name we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stephanie. Good stuff. Our time is gone. And that was the sermon. At the same time, we could ask you this, because it was sort of planned that we might do this. And I shared around that we might actually do this. We could take another 10 minutes and give a brief testimony from Ethel and myself as a wrap-up of some grace thing that has happened in our lives that might be of an encouragement to people. So would you like another 10 minutes? You just want us to do the benediction now? 10 minutes. Any advance on 10 minutes? Are you okay with that? Wonderful. Ethel will come. Thank you.
I was really encouraged by Stephanie's enthusiasm. Really, really cool.
That's the word, isn't it?
Yeah, enthusiasm. Yeah. I was looking at you, I thought, well, God's all over this lady. Watch this space. When we're doing this series on grace, I went home one day and I said to Doug, what does grace really look like on the ground? What's it look like? Because so often we hear sermons and we go home and think, wow, that was a good sermon and all that sort of stuff. But what does it really mean for me today in my workplace, on the farm, in my home life? What does that look like at ground level? And so we spend a couple of weeks probably just praying it through, just saying, God, if you want us to share, just give us the thoughts to share that there might be someone in our service that might hear it. So for me, I just wanted to share with you a grace thing that came into my family. I was born in a Christian home, a very critical family, a family that knew very well how to gossip. Probably my grandma taught us that. And so the criticism that was in my family, that's what I grew up with. I didn't know anything other than that. And so things that came on me were the basis of it, was all of that criticism stuff. I grew up where my dad took me as his pet. I was like the pet lamb in the family. There were six of us kids in the family, and I was Dad's pet. Being a young kid, I had no idea that I was his pet, but my older siblings all knew that, and it made them, I'll put it quite bluntly, as angry as hell, and I got that. And so what happened, Dad always thought, because I had to wear glasses from about the age of five, he always thought that I might go blind. And so he produced things for me that no other kid in the family got. When you hear that, you probably think, well, it's no wonder the others were mad. But being a young kid, I didn't know that. I didn't understand that, but it happened, and that's how it happened. So I grew up with this whole stuff of being abused by my older sisters and my younger sisters. My brother was the only one who didn't do it. He was totally different. That's a man thing, I think. But anyhow, I would get phone calls, you know, why wasn't I here? Why didn't I do that? You know, couldn't you have done this? You know, well, you know, that's not really good enough. And I just get these things. If I ever phoned up, it was like, oh, it's just you. And I would think, okay. I'd get off the phone, and many times I cried. Grew up with no self-confidence whatsoever, and then to end up being a pastor's wife was like, God, you've got to be kidding. I'm expected to do some of these things. And had no confidence whatsoever. To add insult to injury, when my dad, I'll go back a little bit. I had a real conviction from God when I was probably in my late 30s that I needed to go to my dad and apologize to him for me not liking him, because I had grown up in my teens suddenly realizing why my sisters disliked me so much. And just keep in your mind that we were all Christians. So this was a Christian family, and this was all going on. None of you are like that, are you? You don't have dysfunction in your family. Anyway, so I just felt this conviction to go to my dad one day and ask his forgiveness for, you know, the way I felt about him, because I had not treated him well when I suddenly registered what was happening in our family because of the privileges he'd given me. My sisters had all told their friends about why they didn't like me, and so their friends treated me the same. So, you know, I was just this person who mumbled along in life, who was never Ethel, didn't quite know who Ethel was, but did everything that my sisters told me I was. So anyhow, I went this particular Sunday, I went to my dad. I thought it was the day that God wanted me to go to him and apologise to him. So Doug came with me and we apologised. I apologised to Dad and said that I was so sorry for the way I treated him. It wasn't his fault. And just said very few words to him about, you know, I wanted to ask his forgiveness for me not really liking him. I didn't say things to him, I just didn't like him. And my dad got hold of me and hugged me in an embrace that I didn't think I would ever get away from. He sobbed and he cried and I cried, but the forgiveness that happened was absolutely amazing, and there was just such an incredible grace and with Dad and I. You know, as the years went on after that, Dad probably didn't change a whole lot. He was a dear old man. It wasn't his fault that he treated me like that. But I changed an awful lot. There's a whole lot of stuff that broke within my heart over that. Then probably to add insult to injury, when after my dad died, Mum would treat me very badly and I couldn't quite figure it out. This mum that had loved me all of this time started treating me quite sort of, you know, she would say things to me and I thought, why is she saying that to me? And I thought, she hasn't lost her mind or anything like that, even though she was an old folks home. And so I said to her one day, why are you saying those things to me? And she said, well, you got all the love that I didn't get. And so I thought, oh, wow, didn't know anything about that. So all again, it was like getting a double whammy again, all over again. And so as an adult, I had to deal with that as well, as to what Mum had just dumped on me that I never knew all my life. So then I thought, you know, all these years, I had felt like an orphan in my family. I didn't feel like I belonged to anybody. Was just this sister in the family, this daughter in the family, who was just like the oddity. And then one day, it just really got to me. It seemed like God was saying, Ethel, how about ministering to your family? I think I was just so shell-shocked by everything that happened and, you know, just trying to get through life and all of that, being my own person. Other people told me how good I was at things, but never my family. And so I started praying that God would show me how to minister to them, how to bring a grace into all of this that I'd never actually seen that side of it before. I'd always been thinking, God, I just don't know what to do to please my family. And we got this phone call one day from my sister, who probably was the worst one who would say things to me, and she said, Ethel, I'm in London at the minute, and my hubby's over, and he works actually, I won't say where he works, he did a lot of missionary travel, and he was in the States doing a course in the States, and she couldn't go to where he was, and she said, can I come and stay at your home and just be there for like a week, and then I'll catch up with him again? And I said, sure you can. I got off the phone and I said to Doug, Barb wants to come and stay with us. I mean, it was unheard of, totally unheard of. And so we just started praying that somehow God would show us how we could minister to her and just love on her and do nothing else but love on her. Well, within probably a week, she had arrived at our place, but the day before she went to leave London, she broke her ankle going down some stairs. And I, you know, at home, I thought, I almost started to laugh. I thought, God, you have got this wicked sense of humour. You're giving her to us injured, so we need to minister to her. We need to love on her. We need to care for her. And that's what happened. When she arrived off the plane, she could barely walk. They didn't quite know at the time that her ankle was broken, but they thought she'd just sprained it at the medical centre that she was at near the airport. And so she came to us, and we just loved on her. We just did everything that Jesus probably would do. That's what we were praying, that we would just be Jesus to her. Her daughter came with her, and on about the second day, we sat down on the bed together, and Barbara said to me, you know, just in 24 hours, I can see how much you love me. I can see how much you care about me, and I've never cared about you before. And, you know, there were a lot of tears and a lot of stuff came out over the years that had happened. And she said, you know, I remember all of those things. I remember them as plain as daylight. But what happened on that bed that day, just sitting on the side of the bed, was a lot of weeping and a lot of forgiveness and just a lot of compassion happening. And from going from a very critical person who had just beaten me up for years and years, came all of a sudden this compassion, this incredible love. I have got no idea what Barbara said to my family when she went home, but instantly there was a change in my whole family. They all wanted to come visit us. They all wanted to stay with us. They wanted us to come and see them. To this day, I have got no idea what happened when she went home. But God did something in our family that was absolutely amazing. That was probably only about 15 years ago. But all the time through that, I thought, you know, I'm not going to live as this person that's just been knocked around all the time, slapped around. I'm not a piece of junk to God. I'm not a piece of junk. I knew that. So I thought, I'm going to live who I think Ethel is and who I think God's going to tell me who Ethel is. And so I learned to know who Ethel was. And it was a really cool thing, because over those years of having all of that criticism and all of that stuff that was there, God began to show me very clearly who Ethel was. And so I lived in that. And it was a cool thing to actually find out who I really was. And I guess I put that out to you as a challenge, because I think so many times in life we can be knocked around by something, some issue, something in our home. A lot of things happen in home life that affect us. And I think we cover it up, you know, we don't let anyone know that that's going on, but it goes on. And I think, you know, it goes on a lot even in Christian families. And I think for me it was just the God thing that came in, the grace that came into our family. I mean, if you saw my family now, you would never believe that what I've just said had gone on through the years. It's a totally different family. And all because we were prepared to forgive, we were prepared to sit down and say, hey, this is unacceptable, we just don't do this anymore. And just to let them see what was going on. My sister actually said to me, I have missed out in years and years of knowing how kind you are. She said, I'm really sad that I've missed out on that. But God had given me in my heart a compassion for my family, because I knew somewhere, somehow, God would address this, but I didn't know how he was going to do it. And so it was just this amazing thing of the grace of God over my whole family. So if that can happen to me, that can happen to you. And so whatever might be going on in your family for whatever reason, you know, just turn it around instead of seeing all the things that are going on. Turn it around and just ask God how you can minister to them, because he can do it way better than we can.
Thank you. I think we'll wait till another time for me to share a grace moment for me, which was fairly powerful and huge in my life, life-changing, to be honest. So, but we'll wait till another time for that. I think it'd be appropriate if we were to stand and sing that wonderful hymn of Mr. Newton's Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And Joe, if we might just fade that toward the end, and we won't do the scripture part of it, we'll just do the sung part. So let's stand and sing that amazing hymn together, shall we? Be with us all. Amen. Amen. I thank you for your indulgence of a few extra minutes this morning. That's grace. Bless you.
If you didn't bring money for coffee, the coffee is out there and will be paid for, so just enjoy it.
Thank you, Lynn. That's generous of you.
It's called grace, isn't it?